If you didn't get an outline and would like one, please raise your hand and Chuck will get you one. It's great to see you this morning. Thank you for being here. And I want to encourage you to stay for the luncheon. If you didn't sign up, that's okay. As you heard, there's plenty of food. The hamburgers are from the butcher up there in Dover, so they're really, really good. And Mike, the chicken is just wonderful. He just has whatever recipe he does is worth it, and it'll be a lot of fun. So, and if you're like me, you just want to go to Sunday school the next hour, you could walk around and watch them. That's fine, okay? We'll be in here, but if you want to do that, it's okay with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, picking up in verse 3 through 13. Let me read that. The Apostle Paul says, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger," verse 6, "by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love." Verse 7, "by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything." And then he changes a little bit and says in verse 11, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also." Widen your hearts also. Two thoughts if you're following your outline with us to keep before you as we survey, before we survey verses 3 through 13. First thoughts, and the first one is the MAGA need. What is the MAGA need?
Make apostleship great again.
That's right. Good man, Max. If Paul was wearing a hat back then, and all the pictures we see of Paul, we don't know what Paul looks like, do we? But all the pictures we see of Paul, He doesn't have a lot of hair, so he'd be wearing those MAGA hats. Make apostleship great again. Say that with me, would you?
Make apostleship great
again. He's writing in 2 Corinthians as a battered and bruised servant of Christ. It's a very emotional letter. One scholar calls it 2 Corinthians a very dark letter. It goes back and forth. Paul's been through a lot, and I have to remind myself, it is the Bible that's inspired, not the apostles. Sometimes we think that everything the apostle does is inspired. It's the writings we have that are inspired, authoritative. But suffering of every kind and any kind to the point of death, he has experienced. And that for the church. And a lot of the frustration is coming from believers. Those who should be honoring him and esteeming him, they're giving him a hard time. You probably heard me say it before. Our missionary, Pastor Jeff Barbieri, goes around tri-state area helping churches. And every now and then, well, he'll tell me, he says, "You will not believe what this church is acting like. Many times they're acting worse than unbelievers, the way people can carry on. And we're thankful you're not doing that here." The church at Corinth, by the way, they were discouraged with Paul. They had in mind what an apostle ought to look like, what a leader ought to look like. Paul didn't match any of their expectations. And he met zero of them. They were looking for a super apostle. So he's going to be, in making apostleship great again, he's going to be very detailed in defending his apostleship because that's biblical authority. And because false teachers were prevalent in and outside the church. In and outside the church. False apostles, false teachers, and they were attacking Paul. We find a little bit of that later on in Acts chapter 20, where Paul says this to the leaders at Ephesus. I've read this to you before, but I'm going to read it to you again. This is serious This kept Paul up at night. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30, he's meeting with the Ephesian leaders, the pastors, for the last time. He knows he's not going to see him again on planet Earth, but Paul says this. He says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, after I leave Ephesus, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. That's bad, and it gets worse, where Paul says in verse 30, and from among your own selves, some of you who think you're good guys, some of you are going to turn. You're going to turn from the truth. Some of from your own selves will arise, men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. So that's why he's all concerned about making apostleship great again. And that is the emphasis all through 2 Corinthians. So that's the first thought to keep in mind, the MAGA need. And so next time you see someone, Mike, wearing a MAGA hat, you know what to tell them. Do you know what that really means? And then you can share Christ with them. That's a good tool, isn't it? Second thing to keep in mind before we look at 6, verse 3 through 13, is the kingdom need. The kingdom need that Paul's addressing here. He's going to spell it out. He's going to detail it for that church and for us. Bottom line, for following King Jesus, to represent his agenda and not our own agenda. And the more we read 2 Corinthians, and I encourage you to keep on reading it, the more radical that agenda is going to appear to be. We are so into our American culture, it takes a lot to get the biblical culture in our minds, in our thinking. Very, very important, the kingdom need. I taught through 2 Corinthians in 1987. Can you believe that? It's almost 40 years ago. And I still have those typed outlines. They're in the file. They smell a little musty on the IBM. Remember we used to use a typewriter? I thought the greatest thing in the world was when we got one of those IBM correcting selector typewriters. Remember those things? You could just sit there, boy, word processing is so nice today. I've been looking at some of those messages. The messages were okay. I read all the good commentaries back then in the day. There's nothing in error. But going through this again and just doing a deep dive in 2 Corinthians, we're not even scratching the top. There is so much in this book, and maybe that's why it's often neglected. You don't hear a lot of people talking about 2 Corinthians. So much worth here. Just so much gold. And before we continue in the text this morning, I'm going to give you four kingdom subjects. I want to really encourage you to pick up a schedule. We have a lot of them. They're up here and on the table. Maybe you want to just give one to somebody and just say, hey, how about reading the scriptures with us through the summertime? And what are the two times it's easy to get away from following Christ?
Summertime, Christmas time,
right? We just get ultra distracted. This is great. This is a great tool. And if you say, if you don't know, you'll know soon. Some of those gospel chapters are long. I mean, some of those writers can write a really long chapter. If you don't get through the whole chapter, we're not taking score here. Just get in the Word of God. You'll be excited. You'll be encouraged. And I'll tell you what, when you start finishing the schedule, it's really, really encouraging. And you'll see, for me, when you're reading a lot of the Bible, you see how it all comes together. It all fits together, and it's just a good thing there. All right, when bringing up the kingdom need, four subjects I want to just lay out before you by way of review a little bit from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Four subjects are truths that I need to keep before my thinking. Number one, your role. Your role. Your role is found in, our role is found in chapter 5, verse 20, where Paul says, therefore we are what? What's the A word? Ambassadors. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As an ambassador, you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, wherever you are, wherever you live, whatever you're doing, you represent the King. And right now the King's on the throne, and one day he'll be back to rule and reign on planet Earth. It's not that we're going up to heaven. It's that heaven one day is going to come down to Earth, and there's going to be a new heaven, new Earth, and the King will rule, and it will be wonderful. Your role, you represent the King, every Christian. Not just the apostles, not just the missionaries, every believer. Your message, second thing here I want to mention, your message. Every ambassador is sent to a foreign location with a message from the one in charge. Your message is found in verse 20.
God making his appeal through us, we implore on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The message is reconciliation. Christ accomplished to make reconciliation possible. Our job is to get the message out. And how do you do that? You do that by appropriating the gospel, seeing people come and trust Christ, all right? From child evangelism on up, all right? Let me read one very potent gospel passage. There's a lot of them. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I want to read 9 through 15. In Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, that section in Romans, Paul is dealing with, what about Israel? Is God done with Israel? And in chapter 9, 10, and 11, he deals with that in great detail. But in chapter 10, and I'm going to jump into verse 9, Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All about the Lord Jesus, all about what he did. For with the mouth, one believes and is justified, and with the heart, with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. And then he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Your role as an ambassador, your message, reconciliation, pleading with people to trust Christ. The theological basis for gospel reconciliation is found, and I will keep saying this because I want you to know this inside out, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, last verse in the chapter, verse 21. Here it is. Here's the theological basis. Here's a powerful gospel statement in one verse where it says, for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's imputation. That's imputation. When I place my faith in Christ, my sin gets transferred to him, and his righteousness gets transferred to me. You won't feel a thing. It's a matter of faith. And then Paul adds one more subject here that we covered a little bit, the concern. The concern in chapter 6, first two verses. The concern, well, I'll read them to you. Paul says, working together with him, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Paul did not want to see this church become so discouraged that they became ineffective as Christ followers, failing to function as ambassadors. And be honest, as they were caught up with all the false apostles, all the false teachers out there, questioning Paul, questioning the authorities, they were not functioning as ambassadors. And in verse 2, Paul wants to make sure that they see the value of the present hour and not waste it. Verse 2, for God says, in the favorable time I listened to you, in the day of salvation I helped you. Now is the favorable time, now is the day of salvation. Don't waste it. Take full advantage. Be faithful, because one day you're going to stand before Jesus and give an account. Now, is Mike out cooking chicken? Okay, we got to go. Okay, that's good. That's distracting. Daniel, I don't know about that. You know, I'm supposed to do this. His chicken's really, really good. You're going to love it, okay? If you don't stay, you're missing out. You're missing out, right? Let's look at this morning. Let's go to our main passage in chapter 6, 3 through 13. Paul will lay out here, and I'm just going to survey this with you this morning. He's going to lay out just how we should go about declaring the message of reconciliation. How do we function as ambassadors? He's going to give us a handle on that. And before we jump into the main passage this morning, I'd like you to look at, he says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you have your Bible, flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he explains to the church, first letter, how he bends over backwards to be an ambassador. This is a great stance to take. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. This is Paul's heart. And this is the heart we want to have, okay? It's flexible. It understands the people we're dealing with. It's really good. Chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. Paul says, and they're discussing Christian freedom, what we can do, what we can't do, all that. There's a lot going on here. But Paul says, though I am free from all, I have made myself, ESV says, servant, should be slave. I have made myself a slave to all that I might win more of them. And in verse 20, he begins to tell us how flexible he's going to be as an apostle. And if you read the different epistles, read his story in Acts, you're going to see how Paul would just flex, would never compromise the message, but would flex with the people he was with so he could relate to them. He says in verse 20, to the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. And in 2 Corinthians, the passage we're looking at this morning, he's going to talk about not being an offense. So when he was dealing with Jewish people, he was going to make sure he wasn't going to do anything to offend the Jewish audience except Christ, all right? Because he wanted to win them. It says here, going on in the text, to those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being under the law myself, that I might win those under the law. Verse 21, to those outside the law, Gentiles, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Verse 22, to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become, and here's the governing statement, the end of verse 22. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. Verse 24, I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in his blessings. I will bend over backwards for the sake of the gospel without compromising the message, okay? Without doing that. So, what does that mean? Jump on your outline, okay? I think I want to go over at least three things. I think there's three things here. What does this mean? Roman numeral one, if you're going to bend over for the sake of the gospel, if you're going to do all things for the sake of the gospel, Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3, we will put no obstacle in anyone's way. We will put no obstacle in anyone's way. That's what he says. He says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. No obstacle. Obstacle is, another word for obstacle is what in the New Testament? Stumbling block, right? You're going to read that several places. Stumbling block. Cause for offense. Something where people going to find fault with legitimately inside and outside of the church. Paul was very careful, even dealing with Christians, not to be offensive. Just two cross references to deal with for your thinking. Romans 14, verse 13, Paul says this, dealing with Christians, he says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. That's dealing with the church. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's discussing meat served to idols and bought that and that whole big discussion. In chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, Paul says, this is dealing with the bigger picture. He says, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks, Gentiles, or to the church of God. And he goes on to say in verse 33, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Paul said, I will put no obstacle in anyone's way. I will not be involved in any action that would bring my service, my ministry into question. And there's a principle here, and the principle is this. Christian ministry, your ministry, your service for Jesus, is discredited when a Christian gives offense by un-Christian conduct. I said a couple weeks ago, one of the main things we're expected to be is kind to people, kind to everyone. And it's nice, it's fun to be kind to nice people, but when people are not kind, you sort of
you know, you want to not be kind. Be kind. Paul says you got to be kind to everyone. You have to be nice to everyone.
I was reading chapter 12 of Romans this morning, and Romans chapter 12 is sort of just all the exhortations, sort of like the Sermon on the Mount. We're to be different. We are to be different. We have to maintain the testimony. And the point here is the upright life of the messenger, the upright life of the messenger, unoffensive, demonstrates and enhances the power of the message. Your silent testimony, your integrity, day in and day out, so important, so important. I remember doing jury duty several years ago. Is that a boring time, or is that a boring time? You know how you get out of jury duty? You wear your MAGA hat, okay? You'll get out right away, okay? They'll throw you out. I remember going downtown, and I don't think we had cell phones in those days, did we? Back then, you can't bring that in. You can't bring anything in there. I think you bring a peanut butter sandwich, that's about it. And you sit all day waiting to be called, and so after a while, you start talking to everybody, you know? And I was talking, I just noticed one guy, and he was going to a rather big church, and man, he had anything but a good testimony. But I know the church well, so I know the church is great, but I'll tell you what, that he was reflecting the church in a bad way because of his demeanor, and it's easy to do that. I have a friend, he's about yay tall. When I give him a hug, I think I bump into his chest there. Pastor Mark Merrill. He's an African-American, about a year or so older or younger than me. I can't tell. Really thin. He has this long beard, just a long, skinny beard. I said, how do you do that? He says, it takes 3 years. It takes 3 years to do that. And he is a pastor. He works with the political realm in Camden. How many know Camden, New Jersey is a tough neighborhood? How many know that? How we know that? So we're taking a church trip to Camden. You wouldn't be signing up. You'll go to Shady Maple, but you won't go to Camden, okay? Think of Camden Soup's there, right? Remember that? Or Campbell Soup. He works with Philadelphia. He works with Trent. He works in a tough neighborhood. And a couple weeks ago, I was able to spend some time with him. I just love sitting at his feet. He just loves the Lord. And he's the kind of guy, you know, I'm always running around. You ask him a question, it takes about a half an hour to answer it. So I just sat and listened to his wisdom. Mark put together a seminar a couple years ago now when the race issue was really hot, even in the church. It was really hot. And Mark would, if you see him walk in, you'll know it's him, okay? You'll know exactly who it is. He would get up in front of crowds of people, and his seminar was grace, not race. He said, it's all about grace. Isn't that good? All about grace. He said, forget this. And it's one thing if some old white guy says that, but it's another thing if Mark gets up there as an African-American leader, says the same thing. It's all about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're one in Christ. We're one body. It has to be about the gospel. It has to be about being an ambassador. And we're going to talk about this in Sunday school. I think if anyone stays for that session, you're probably going to watch Mike, which is far more entertaining. I'll tell you, watching him cook chicken how did he order double hamburgers? Okay. They're from a Wag's butcher up there. I mean, they're primetime hamburgers. Mark, we were always talking about three categories to think through everything in life. Okay, three categories based on Acts 15 from Charles Zimmerman. We talked about that years ago. Three things. We were sharing that with Mark the other night, and Mark said, I have a fourth. Man, I wrote this down. Listen to this. We're going to come back to this later on. But in not putting obstacles in anyone's way, in living the Christian life, Mark has, Bible has, four categories of things to put everything through, okay? The four categories, and we'll deal with this later on. There's the category of absolutes. There's some things in the Word of God that are absolute. Thou shalt not commit what? That's an absolute. What's another absolute? No stealing. What's another? Well, you got the Ten Commandments, right? There are some things in Scripture, there's no wiggle room, okay? They're absolutes. Then there's, hey, if we do this, we don't have to go to Sunday school, then we can eat right away, right? Hey, let's go, okay? Then there's the matter of convictions. Convictions. Conviction is taking a biblical absolute and personalizing it. It's going to be different for different people. Different people have different convictions. Convictions are different than absolutes. So can you throw out a conviction? Or, I mean, mention it out loud, don't throw it out, but what's a conviction? What's a biblical conviction that you might have and not everybody might have? What's a biblical conviction?
Read your Bible every day when you get up.
You might have the conviction that the first thing in the morning you're supposed to read your Bible. That is your conviction. You will not budge. Junior doesn't have that conviction. Okay, he can't open his eyes in the morning, so he has a different conviction. Conviction might be what to do or not to do on the Lord's Day. There's no Bible mandate for how we operate on the Lord's Day, okay? You can't take Sabbath principles and mandate them on the first day of the week. But certain people have convictions. I grew up in a home where there were unspoken convictions about the Lord's Day. There are certain things we just didn't do on Sunday. My father had the conviction, and he was a maintenance kind of guy, an engineer kind of a guy. He believed if he did something on Sunday to fix something or do kind of work, he would have to do it doubly on Monday. He just honored the Lord. So that was his conviction. Not everybody shared that. Then there's the third category of preferences. Give me a preference, not an absolute, not a conviction, but a preference that you might have. Before I mention the M one, okay? Music. Oh my goodness. There are more church wars. Are they still going on over music? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Someone was telling me about a church we all know, and sometimes we love it, a church that was going liberal. I said, well, how are they going liberal? They put the drums on the stage. Depending on what brand drums there are, Mike, that could be a good thing, right? That's a preference, okay? That's a preference. People feel differently about that. I had one guy tell me, you know, I don't like to go to a building, a church, unless it has wood, because wood is worshipful. Is that a biblical absolute? No, that's a preference. All right? Well, Mark added one more. I thought this was great. And when Mark speaks, I'm going to listen. Not the gospel of Mark. I listen to that too, but I mean Mark Merrill. Mark said there's a fourth one that Zimmerman missed. This is good, Tim. Listen to this one. It's the issue of stumbling blocks, the issue of offenses. They're absolutes, they're convictions, they're preferences, and we need to think through the stumbling block issue of what we do before other people. We may think our preferences are fine, but they may really hurt somebody else. And we'll probably say this again in Sunday school if we get that far, is that we get into trouble as Christians when we confuse the four of them, and we often do that. When we make a preference a biblical absolute, and churches do that, Christians do that. They make music a biblical. There's a lot of confusion here. You got to keep these in order, all right? If you really want to be careful about obstacles, it will involve self-denial, and that's an uphill battle, all right? So the first thing has to do with offenses. Second thing to be aware of is Paul said in verses 10 through 12, rather 10, 4 through 10, 4 through 10, he said, we do everything for the sake of the gospel. We do everything for the sake of the gospel. Going back to 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23. 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. Paul will mention for you on your notes four specific ways that you can live a life that is gospel-centered. And again, we're just gonna briefly touch on this one. Number one, you will do all things through the gospel like Paul was, by patiently enduring suffering. By patiently enduring suffering. Chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. And this is not a pretty pair of verses. Hope these are not going to be your life verses. You're not going to write this in the bottom of a pretty picture and hang it on your wall. Paul says, as slaves of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. That's suffering. That's a partial list of what Paul endured for the gospel. And the more I look at this, the more I see Paul really, really, really suffered for the church and for the gospel from God's own people out there, from Jewish people who hated him and from Gentiles who hated him and just from the Roman authorities that were giving him a hard time. I don't have to tell you this, but the Christian life is good, but it's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy.
And if you want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said in this life you're going to have tribulation. If they persecuted Christ, they're going to persecute you. Paul committed himself to the work knowing that suffering would be involved. This is not an American apostle. An American apostle, the American gospel would say, believe in Jesus, life is going to be what? Great. And the more successful you are, the greater it's going to get. And you could fly around, and some of these guys do this. They have all kind of jets and all kind of homes and everything. That's not American ministry. That is American ministry. That is not what Paul's talking about. He's one of the greatest. He suffered. He was a great evangelist, great church planner. He is suffering off the chart. And his endurance was proof of his genuineness. Not every believer is going to suffer like this. We know that because we're not. But he's going to do all things for the gospel by patiently enduring suffering. How did Paul, as far as we know, how did he end his life? In a nice retirement home with indoor-outdoor pool, buffet 24/7. How did he end his life? It was a Roman dungeon. Rats, disease, filth. And you think, wow, is that a way to end? Because he understood the gospel and he understood what's ahead. He understood the big picture. Patiently enduring suffering. Second way, 6 and 7, we can do all things for the gospel, Paul tells us, by living the Spirit-filled life. That's what he's talking about in verse 6 and 7, the Spirit-filled living. Walking by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit, not fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Verse 6 and 7, purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, Holy Spirit, genuine love. Sounds like the fruit of the Spirit, does it not? Verse 7, truthful speech, power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. All ministries of the Holy Spirit, that's all I'm going to say, are all internal qualities that need to be cultivated using the tools of grace. We have the Word of God and just the church and the spiritual gifts. Third, we do all things for the sake of the gospel by, Paul tells us, by, this is for everybody, by maintaining integrity in all seasons. By maintaining integrity in all seasons. Verse 8. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters, and yet we are true. What's he saying? No matter what they put us through, no matter what they say about us, we're going to maintain day in, day out, integrity. By the way, what's integrity? You know it, don't you? You know what integrity is. You know what it isn't when you see someone not having integrity. What's integrity?
Doing the right thing when no one's looking.
Doing the right thing when no one's looking. All the time. No matter what. Not as men pleasers, but as God pleasers, right? Just doing the right thing to please the Lord. In 2017, the great pastor, author, Pastor Tim Keller, with the Lord now, was invited to Princeton Seminary, that's high stuff, Princeton Seminary, to receive the Abraham Kuyper Prize for Excellence in Reformed Theology. Big prize. Prestigious school, a very, very high school, okay? They were going to give him this award, and he was going to come and give a speech. And if you ever hear Pastor Tim Keller, he's a good preacher. He's a good speaker. I read his books. We don't agree with everything he says. I don't agree with everything I say, but he's good. And so he's invited to Princeton Seminary. It's going to be a glorious award. Well, word got out, I don't know why it took so long, but word got out that Pastor Keller had 2 non-negotiable convictions. He would teach. He was a pastor at Redeemer Fellowship in New York City. That's a tough neighborhood. If you could plant a church in New York City, Manhattan area, I want to listen to you. And he saw all kind of people, professional people, come to Christ. But he had some strong convictions. He wouldn't compromise. And two of the convictions that drove some nuts at Princeton would be he believed that marriage was between one man and one woman, not everybody else. Okay, that was a biblical conviction. He wouldn't budge from that. And he did not believe in ordaining women for pastoral ministry. Okay, he believed that. And if you ever heard him speak about that, he was kind about it. He wasn't nasty. He didn't talk about it all the time. But that was his conviction. Well, word got out that that's what he believed. And so a group of radicals at Princeton Seminary got together, and they, I can't believe they did this. They went to the head honcho, the president of Princeton, and somehow they got the great Pastor Tim Keller disinvited to this deal. Okay, they're not going to give him the award. He's not. They don't want him. They're not going to give him to him. And so the administration at Princeton gave in. I don't know why they did. Probably just they didn't want the campus wrecked. They gave in. But for some reason, they still wanted Pastor Keller to come and give a speech. So they said, we're not going to give you this award, but we want you to come and give a sermon anyhow. So you know what Pastor Keller did? This is integrity. He came, he gave the sermon, he gave the speech, and it was gracious. Whether he felt like it or not, all eyes. This made the headlines. All eyes were on Tim Keller, and he passed with flying colors. He modeled integrity, and that was tough. Those kind of situations are tough. And if you would have told him, forget you guys, no thanks, and if you would have let him have it, a bunch of us would have said, yeah, go for it. But he didn't. He's maintaining kindness and integrity. Why? Why? Because Pastor Keller, Tim Keller, believe the same thing Paul's saying. We're going to try to do all things the best we can for the sake of the gospel. And that means maintaining integrity. And a fourth thing it means, this is a lot here, by modeling gospel paradox. Modeling gospel paradox. Paradox is a statement that defies common sense, seems to contradict itself, seems opposite. But that's what the kingdom is often like. Look at verse 9 and 10. It says, and here's another list, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold we live, as punished, yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Six categories mentioned here. Paul's going to model this before the church. And these paradoxes are kingdom values, not American values. And then Paul will conclude this section. We may come back and look at some of those in detail. Paul concludes this section by mentioning a third way, and this might be the toughest, that he's going to bend over for the sake of the gospel. Third point on your outline. Paul said in verse 11 through 13, as we do all things for the sake of the gospel, we keep our hearts open to those who have rejected us. We keep our hearts open to those who have rejected us. And we're talking inside the church. We're not talking about outside people who want nothing to do with this. We're talking about believers who weren't that. But remember, he's talking about making apostleship get great again. He's talking about those who have rejected him in the church. Verse 11, 12, and 13, where he stops and says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is open wide to you. We are giving you everything. We are not holding back. We're not holding back. And it is unconditional. No matter how you respond, we are giving you our all. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak to you as children, as a spiritual father. Widen your hearts to us also. Open your hearts to us, Paul. We are open. We have our hearts open to you. We have not rejected you. We are accepting you. In return, open your hearts. He's looking for just Christian affection. Open heart, by the way, if you want to jot this down, open heart will be demonstrated by at least three things. Here's what he's looking for. He's looking for forgiveness. He's looking for service. And really, in chapters 5 and 6, he's looking for urgent witness. Romans
chapter, let me get here, Romans chapter 10, rather Romans chapter 12, read this earlier this morning, Romans chapter 12, verse 10, Paul says this to the church, he says this to you, he says, love one another with brotherly affection. I hear people say sometimes, I'll love you, but I don't have to like you, you know? I'm commanded to love you in Christ, but I really don't have to like you at all. Paul says, love one another with brotherly affection. Have that open heart toward one another. Have an open heart. And then he says, latter part of verse 10, outdo one another in showing honor. Have that open heart, open affection. Paul says our hearts are open. Open up your hearts to us with affection. We're on the same team. We're all about the gospel. We're all going to stand before Christ one day and give an account. What's he say, bottom line? Bottom line, we need to be doing, as ambassadors, with the message of reconciliation, we need to be thinking about doing all things for the sake of the gospel. Isn't that a good thing to keep before you thinking? You know, I need to do all things for the sake of the gospel. That means integrity. That means honesty. That means kindness. The list goes on and on and on. It's a good check and balance. What are we doing? Are we doing this for the gospel? And that doesn't mean talking to people all the time or giving out tracts all the time. That's important. It just means a lifestyle that understands you're representing the kingdom. Our testimony counts. Doing all things for the sake of the gospel. Paul says rewards will come later. And the big picture, we do all this, and really we leave the results with God, do we not? We leave the results with God. Some plant, some water, but what did Paul say? God gives the increase. We're just called upon to be faithful. Amen? How's the chicken coming? We have time yet. All right. It's a struggle. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for a group of godly people that love you and love your word, and may we see that just increase and abound as we seek to be faithful ambassadors for the gospel while the opportunity is ripe. In Jesus' name.